The title of the sermon is not "At the Clash of the Gates." I told heard that this week because my mind was going through two entities meeting, death and life, at the gates, which did happen by all means. But as I read the scripture several times, and usually I know one. Yeah, I can't sleep at night very well, so I get up and read the Bible. So I read this probably three or four times this week at night, late. And then I kind of lay back in my recliner and I close my eyes and I say, "Lord, speak to me. Tell me what would be a good topic, a good thing to talk about." And one word jumped out at me that really the Lord laid upon my heart to talk about it today, and that is compassion. So I kind of changed the title to the Compassion of the Christ, the Compassion of the Christ. And when you think about compassion that Christ had, two things kind of suggest themselves. One is that there's a lot of, seems to be different about Jesus' compassion and my compassion. Jesus as God-man, that is, man and God, had a great deal of compassion on just about everybody, anybody that he saw, he had compassion on. Secondly, we as believers probably don't have that same compassion Jesus did, the compassion of the Christ. And if you go through the gospel, you'll find many instances where compassion failed. In Matthew the 18th chapter, in the parable of the unmerciful servant, the servant who is forgiven was forgiven an incalculable debt. He refused to show the same compassion on a fellow servant who owed him just a little bit. His compassion failed him due to his self-righteousness. In Luke 10, 25 through 37, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite refused to show compassion to the man who was beaten and robbed and left beside the road to die. Their compassion failed on account of holding to the letter of the law rather than realizing the spirit of the law. And in Mark, the 9th chapter, 14 through 29, the disciples of Jesus failed to cast out demons from a young boy. Their compassion failed when their initial ministry failed. In Mark 8, 1 through 9, Jesus feeds the 4,000. The disciples failed in their compassion because they were looking only at the physical resources available to them. I'm sure there's a lot of other places in the Bible where compassion has failed. The compassion of Jesus, though, cannot fail. Ours as Christians can. Where do we start looking for the uniqueness of Jesus' compassion? We have the very first use of this word compassion in the Gospel of Luke. In some of the versions of the Bible, they don't use the word compassion, but the King James Version does. In verse 13 of our scripture, of our text today, it turns out to be a great first use, though, because we can learn quite a bit about the compassions of Christ from it. In everyday uses, the word compassion expresses a deep emotion, a striving of the innermost being to pity others and their situation. Another word sometimes used in defining compassion is visceral. It indicates it has definite physical properties. In raw terms, a strong emotional reaction to someone else's situations that cause actual physical responses that move you to do something. I like Charles Spurgeon. He's one of my favorite commentaries writers. Says that the word used to describe Jesus' compassion is not to be found in the classical Greek, nor is it found in the Septuagint, that ancient translation of the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. It was a word coined by the writers of the gospel, inspired by the course of the Holy Spirit. Let me say, stop here just 1 minute and interject a sidebar. I was talking with someone recently, and I was talking about an issue, and I said, it's in the Bible. And they said, well, the Bible was written by people just like you and me. And I said, that's true. They were written by human beings, just like me and just like you. But they were inspired by God. So I say it's the Word of God. I say all they did was to take the inspiration that God laid upon their hearts to lay to write this out. So this person, I feel like, is misunderstanding the whole idea of what the Word means, the Word of God. There's something about the compassion of Christ that's new and different and unique, though. There was something that could not be captured by normal words or words in use because it went beyond them. It is that something we want to understand as Christians. What is that something that Jesus had that we sometimes fail to have? Christians, by Christians we mean Christ-like. If by Christians we mean Christ-like, then we already have this same compassion for our fellow men and women. It is an essential characteristic of the divine nature imparted to us when we were first born again. When you came to Christ, He imparted in you, He put in you some of His nature. As I had a sermon about the Adamic nature and the Holy Spirit sometime back, I said we were born with an Adamic nature. That is a nature like Adam had, human. But we had to get rid of that nature in order to be more like Christ. And that's what He did when we were saved. He imparted that in us. He put it in us. Let's go back and look at that scripture one more time and talk a little bit about what was going on. Jesus arrived at Nain because he just left Capernaum, where he had healed a servant. He didn't even go to the place. He healed a servant. Someone mentioned earlier today that isn't it wonderful that our prayers can reach somebody so far away. When we pray, we don't have to be there with them. You don't have to go visit them. All you got to do is lift them up in prayer. We have people on our prayer list. That's another thing I do when I can't sleep at night. I'll take my prayer list and I'll go down that list and call out the names and pray. That's a good thing to do. I do that a lot of times when I get ready to do my Sunday school lesson, to read through my Sunday school lesson. I'll do the same thing. So if you have your bulletin, just keep your bulletin and put it in your Bible. Put it somewhere so you can pull it out during the week and look at those names and think of those people because they need prayer. And you may think that, well, my prayer is not getting anywhere, but it is. It's getting there. It touches people all the way around. And as I said, Jesus was coming back from Capernaum where he had healed the guy, not even going to his house. He came and the man said, Jesus, if you'll just say it, I know my servant will be healed. You don't have to go. You just say it. And Jesus said, I've not seen that greater faith anywhere. That he believes that I can heal that boy, that young man, by just saying right where I'm at. And when the servant went back, the boy was healed. The boy was healed. So, you know, we can love people, as I said, great distances. Now, When Luke came to this large, there was a large crowd following these people. Now, just imagine this situation. There was two groups of people coming together. Now, I talked about clashing here. But one group was following a dead man. They were sad. They were crying. They were mourning. Matter of fact, there were probably people in the back that were crying out loud and mourning because, believe it or not, back then, they would hire people to mourn, to act like they were crying, or to actually cry. So there was a lot of wailing and crying going on. And here comes the other group, Jesus and his disciples, and a large people that followed him. Now these people were not crying. They were laughing and carrying on and jubilant. They were happy because a lot of those people that were following Jesus were people that Jesus had healed. He had touched them. He had put in their hearts love. And they fell in love with Jesus. And they followed him. Of course, his disciples were there. But still, he had a lot of people following him. So these people were happy and laughing. And here was the two coming together. Death and life is what I would say. But now something that you got to think about, and I mentioned it this morning, and this comes in the idea that in Jesus' compassion. When I look at you, I can look at you and I see your face and I recognize you because you've been here before. I know most of his name. I'm bad with names, so I probably couldn't call you by the right name. I know my mother used to call us every name in the book. And I did the same thing with my girls. I even called the dog's name once in a while. I said, "Junior, get over here." That was the dog's name. It was Amy, I was supposed to say. You know, it's just bad with names. But anyway, that's a sidebar too. But anyway, I can look at you. Jesus could do the same thing. But he was a God-man. So he could look at me, if he was looking at me, and he could say Ray Bryant. He could see Ray Bryant's past. He knows where he came from when he was born. He knows where he's going. He would know when I'm going to pass away. But the thing that was mentioned this morning, and I mentioned it in Sunday school, is that Jesus looked at us with an eternal look, not just here and now look. He was looking at us as eternal beings. And we are eternal beings. And those people that followed that funeral and that man that was dead, they were going to die one day too. Sure as I'm standing here, I'm going to die. And sure as you're sitting there, you're going to die. But that's not it. That's the thing that we need to realize and to understand when we see people, that it's not something just for so many years. If you live to be 80 or 90 or 100, it's eternal. We are here on this earth for a short period of time, but we will live eternally. Now the question is, where are we going to live? Where are we going to be? And when you see someone, and I think it's as far as a Christian like and Jesus like, he was very concerned about where we were heading. He wanted us to go with him to heaven. That's what Christ wanted. Christ wanted us, and I want each and every one of you to be with me in heaven. That's the difference between some people that lose loved ones and are not comforted by that fact. All of us know that one day our loved ones will be reunited with us in heaven. So we have that knowledge. And so this is one of the ways in which I think Jesus' compassion was so much different than my compassion, is that when he looks at somebody, he doesn't look at them as being here just right now, but being eternally with him or being there. And this is what happened to, well, when the Apostle Paul wrote the church at Corinth, he said this, "From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." No one according to the flesh. We regard them as eternal. Sure, we continue to see their outward physical situation, but we see something more than the physical. We see that they are eternal beings, loved by God, who is not willing any should perish, but all come to eternal life. To experience the compassion of Christ, we must continue to see more fully the true eternal situation of everyone that we encounter. They are each a person on their way to death. Every one of you that I'm looking at is on your way to death, just like I am. Each in a funeral procession. It will be eternal death if they do not receive eternal life from Jesus. Now, when I say eternal death, and I said you're going to live, death is defined as a separation. We die, we're separated from this earth. It's the kind of the way we look at it. Isn't that right? I mean, when you die, you're no longer here. You're buried in a graveyard or wherever you are, a resting place. It's a separation. Well, I just said that you're living, but you're dead in Christ, because if you don't accept Christ in his offer of salvation, and you don't believe that he died on the cross for your sins, then you're going to be separated. When Christ comes back, you're going to be left behind, that series of left behind. Some of you may have looked at or read the book and so forth. You're going to be left behind. You're going to be separated. And there's a great gulf between the place you're going. Jesus said it many times, that place is going to be a bad place. It's going to be a place where people are going to be gnashing their teeth. And that's something that, as I had some physical problems, one thing is I grind my teeth. I get tensed up. But just think about the pain it's going to be going through. And when I say death, you're not dead. You're alive. You're experiencing that because God said it. God said it should be experienced. So it's important that we not let our compassion for others help us to say something to them that will help them in their walk with Christ. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite, also another one of my favorite persons that does commentaries, but he does a lot of sermons, and I read some of his sermons. He said this, "Now, although this word for compassion is not used many times, even by evangelists, yet it may be taken as a clue to the Savior's whole life. If you would sum up the whole character of Christ in reference to ourselves, it might be gathered into this one sentence. He was moved by compassion." Now, compassion moves us. A quick sidebar story, that example of maybe how compassion may move you to do something. We went to the beach and we went to eat at this place we had never been to before. And we were sitting at a table there, and a couple came in. The man, he looked like a boy, he was real young. Looked like he'd been a mechanic or something. His hands were kind of still greasy looking or oil stained. Anyway, he looked like he was about to give out. And the woman, the same way, the girl, a young looking couple, I assumed there were a couple. They talked as if there were a couple. But anyway, Billy and I both looked at them. We didn't say look at that or whatever. We just kind of both of us looked at that couple. And we had our own thoughts. My thought was, of course, that the girl had been working and she was hot and that he had been working. And they'd come in for a meal. And maybe, just maybe, they didn't have the resources to afford a meal like that. So when we got up, Billy looked at me and I looked at her. And she says, we're going to pay for their meal. I said, that's right, we are. So we told the waitress, said, we will pay for her meal. Little things like that show you compassion that you have on your fellow being. I don't know what effect it had on that couple or not. They probably don't know who did it because it was an anonymous type thing. But God is always laying upon your heart to do something. And if it lays upon your heart, if it's right, to try to share Jesus with them, if you can. Now, no one asked Jesus Christ to do anything. They met, and Jesus stopped, and the funeral stopped. But no one said, Jesus, help this family, help this woman. And this woman was in dire straits. As you know, she lost her husband. She now lost her son. She had no way of support because women didn't work, but they didn't have jobs for women. So there was no men in the family to support. There was no possibility for the family to continue because there were no males in the family name, the lineage to continue. And to lose a son, I've known people that lose children before. And it just doesn't seem right to lose a child. I thank God that both of our children grew up and are still with us, that they didn't get killed or anything like that or die. But I could just think how bad it would be to lose a child. She was in bad straits. But Jesus looked and knew. He had compassion, he said. So he stopped and went and touched the boy and said, get up, arise. And he rose up and he gave him back to his mother. What a gift. He could have went up to her and said, ma'am, I'm sorry for your loss. I'm sorry that you lost your son. I'll be praying for you. But no, he was God. He knew he could do it. He could bring that boy back and give it to his mother. That's what he did. He brought him back to life and brought it to his mother. As I said, there's two crowds that day in Nain. One was leaving the city weeping, and the other was going out of the city rejoicing. I mean, going into the city rejoicing, and one coming out of the city crying. Either we are traveling with Jesus to the city, or we're traveling without him to the cemetery. We're traveling with him to the city whose builder and maker is God. Along the way, we can pick up other travelers as we experience and express the compassion of Christ. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Let us pray.